Recently, some friends of ours moved from this side of the country clear across to the other side of the country. Something that they had thought about for a few years, but finally made the move now. Now, there's some really compelling reasons for them to make this shift. There's family out there, and so their kids could be around grandparents and uncles and aunts. Their careers could transfer out there, and also, as you might know, they could buy a decent-sized, nice house on a nice piece of property for a small fraction of the cost of buying the same thing here. And so they made the move, but it took them a while to finally convince themselves that this was the time to do it. They had to come to the spot where they said, the reality that we have here needs to change. We can't stay here anymore. And they had their own reasons for why that was the case. But now we need to go there because of what might happen there. And of course, there's some scariness to that, some uncertainty as to what that reality is going to look like. There's always uncertainty when you move to something that you've never seen before or never experienced before. Thinking of them and thinking about our church in the space that we're at right now reminded me of a leadership and a vision principle that I first heard taught by a pastor and leadership guy named Bill Hybels back in the day. And he said this, if you want to move from point A to point B or from here to there, and you're moving with maybe your business, maybe you're moving with a team, maybe in your personal life you want to move from here to there or in your family or maybe in a church, if you want to move from point A to point B, you actually need two things. The first is you need a vision of what point B is going to look like. So you need to be able to answer the question, why do we want to go there? What's going to happen there? How am I going to be happier there or healthier there? Or how are we going to be more effective in our mission once we get there? What's it going to look like once we're actually at point B? And what's the compelling picture? What's the reason for us to go? So you need that. But the first thing that you need is actually you need to look in the mirror to convince yourself and the people who are with you that we can't stay here at point A, that the reality that we're experiencing here and now is unacceptable, that it would be unconscionable for us to stay at point A. We have to take a step. And point B provides us with the direction that we need to step. You have to have that impetus to start moving because the journey might be hard. It might be costly to move from point A to point B. And so it's not enough just to say point B is going to be nice. You have to also say that point A is unacceptable. It's not working anymore. And we need to move on. So when we think about where we're at as a church, as we think about this extending our impact building renovation project, I thought about this dynamic. We're in our third week of this series, and it's Pledge Sunday today, which I'll come back to at the end. Because I've been sick, this is my first chance to talk to you about this. Pastor Bobby did a wonderful job outlining parts of this vision for us the last couple of weeks. What I want to do today is to talk about point A, and I want to talk about point B. I'm going to start by talking about point A and why we can't stay where we are. Now, I'll do this fairly briefly because we've outlined some of those reasons in weeks past. But I also want to respond to some of the objections to this project, why we wouldn't move from here, and respond to those things. And then we're going to look at point B, with the help of some other folks in our church and paint the picture of where we might go. So let's start with point A. Why can't we stay here in the state of our facility like it is right now? We've talked about some of these things. And so briefly, we've talked about accessibility, that we have no way for a person with physical challenges to get upstairs to attend our children's ministry. So think of a family coming for the first time with a kid in a wheelchair. We can't get them upstairs to our children's ministry unless we carry them upstairs. And there's some danger in that kind of a thing, of course. Or maybe older folks or adults with physical challenges who want to volunteer with our kids can't do that if they can't get up the stairs. We need to fix that. That's unacceptable for us. Our washrooms don't meet current occupancy code and just need to be updated. They're not very nice, and so this project will take care of that. Our lobby, it's not terrible, but it could be a lot better. It could serve us a whole lot better than it does now. If there's lots of people here, it's cramped, it's crowded, it's loud. If you're a new person walking in, you might not know where to go. This project's going to open up the building from east to west so you can look through the building. Natural light coming in from both sides. A covered entrance for people to come and drop off people, drive underneath and drop people off on the east side of the building. I want us to think about our lobby from the perspective of someone who's coming to church for the very first time. Because sometimes I think we don't recognize how much courage it takes to come to church for a first time. Let me illustrate it this way. I've told you before that I'm not a coffee drinker. I don't understand it. I don't really like it. It doesn't smell very nice to me. And so I actually have a little bit of anxiety whenever I walk into Starbucks to order something. I'm convinced that I'm going to go to the front counter and say something completely stupid because I don't understand the difference between a cappuccino and a latte and a mocha and a half sweet and a three pumps of that. There's so many different variables to coffee. I saw this illustrated in a short clip on Instagram the other day when an introvert went to the front of a coffee shop to order something and she said something that wasn't on the menu and the barista looked at her with shock in her eyes, and everyone else in the coffee shop stopped what they were doing, stared at her, and got up and left because of what she said. Like, this is what I think is going to happen when I go to Starbucks. Now, take that and multiply that by a bunch of times, and think about someone who knows nothing about Christianity, knows nothing about church, has never been to church before. Think about how uncomfortable that might feel to come to a church for the very first time. And so their experience when they walk in the door is very important. Now, the building is just a part of that. A bigger part of that is our welcoming spirit. And we work on that and we talk about that regularly. But what they experience when they come in the building is really important. There's a church consultant named Greg Atkinson who works on first impressions. That's all he does. And he has said in his research that a new person who comes to your church decides within 10 minutes whether they're coming back or not. Now, what does a person experience in the first 10 minutes? They've experienced the parking lot, and they've experienced your lobby, and they've experienced some of your people. But they may not have even made it into the main auditorium yet. They haven't heard any music. They haven't heard a sermon yet. But they've already got an impression in their mind about, is this a place I want to be or not? And so, yes, our lobby is okay. It works for now, but it could be a lot better, and it could aid us a lot better in welcoming people to our building so that they will want to be here, that they will experience Christ with us. Our kids ministry, as we'll hear from Ellen a little bit later, we've got lots of entrances and exits that make it hard to keep our child protection policy enforced. The classrooms aren't heated evenly, and so in the middle of winter, there's kids wearing winter jackets in Sunday school. That is unacceptable. We cannot carry on with our kids having to bundle up like that. Our youth haven't had a space here for 10 or 15 years. And the story behind that is we do have a youth room in our church. 15 years ago, there was another church in town who had a significant floor collapse incident. And in our youth room at that time, there was one night where our middle school students were doing worship and jumping to one of the songs they were singing. And the elders were meeting downstairs underneath. And the elders looked up and saw the floor flexing every time the youth jumped up and down. And wisely, the elders said, we cannot have an incident like that here. And so that room has now been referred to for 10 or 15 years as the condemned youth room. It's only been used for storage or the occasional meeting with people who don't jump around. And that's all it's been used for. It's a waste of space for us. We need to take care of it. It's unacceptable for us to have that kind of space and to have no place for our youth to be. They, in their own words, feel like they're couch surfing in their own church. In the recent snow that we had and when it all melted, we had leaks in three or four places in our building. The envelope is compromised in places. I was up on the roof shoveling snow and clearing drains, which was lots of fun, but shouldn't be necessary. Our building should be able to handle that kind of thing, and currently it's not. We need to deal with these things, and this project will. So as we think about point A, there's some objections maybe we could raise to this, to say, well, what about this? And so I want to bring up five of these, actually, and respond to them briefly. The first is the comment, well, it's not that bad, right? Like, we've survived with this for long enough. We can survive for a little bit longer. It's fine. I want to respond by that by encouraging us not to fall prey to what is called the curse of knowledge. The curse of knowledge is a phenomenon by which when you understand something, when you know something, when you're familiar with something, it's almost impossible for you and for me to put ourselves in the shoes of someone who knows nothing about what it is we know so much about and see it from their perspective. So there is a Stanford experiment that was done that highlighted this. They got two people together. And 120 times they did this experiment. They had one person on one side of the table say, I want you to tap out with your knuckles the tune of a song that you're thinking about in your head. Any song. tap it out. And then the other person is going to guess what song you're tapping, just based on the knocking pattern that you do. So after they did this, this knocking, they asked the person who did the knocking, what percentage of the time do you think that the person on the other side of the table correctly guessed the song that you tapped out? And the person on this side of the table said, I think 50% of the time that person could understand what song I was tapping out. Do you know how many people actually got it right in 120 tries? 4 people. 2.5% of the time, the person on the other side of the table understood the song that was being knocked out on the table. And when you put yourself in the position of the person doing the knocking, it's pretty obvious because you're singing the song in your head. You know what it is. It's obvious that you're doing the knocking flawlessly to the pattern that's going on in your head. The other person should be able to get this, no problem, but it's not that simple for someone who doesn't know what's inside your head. So when we're in our building, we're used to it. We understand where to go. We kind of know what some of the flaws are, but we're used to them, so not a big deal. But those things are a big deal when someone doesn't have the same knowledge that we have, the same comfort that we have. When someone walks in and doesn't know where to go, when someone comes in and is inconvenienced because their child in a wheelchair can't get upstairs, that's a big deal. And that's something that we want to take care of so that people can come and experience God with us here at Ross Road. It's kind of like this. I think about this in my house sometimes. I wonder what tall people think when they come over. I'm 5'8", and my wife is 5'5". Our kids will not play in the NBA. And sometimes I wonder what tall people think. When Alan, Karen, Stobie come over, what do they think? I thought about this when we were moving from our old house. We were doing the big clean that you do when you move out. And so at one point, I grabbed a chair, and I stood on it to see what was on top of the fridge, see if there's anything we should pack. To my horror, there was a very thick layer of dust on top of that fridge, because we don't see up there, so we've never cleaned it. But when Al Stobie comes over, I'm sure he saw the top of the fridge and said, oh, they really should wipe that down. Now, he's too kind to say anything. But these are the kinds of things that have happened in our building. Things that are seen and things that are unseen that need to be dealt with. So it's not that bad. Yeah, we could survive with it like this for a little longer. But I think the vision of what point B looks like is compelling enough for us to start moving in that direction. The second one is we should just be happy with what we've got. We should be content. And yes, we should be content. The Bible says a lot about contentedness and being content with what we have. The flip side, though, is we do need to steward what God has given us. And one of the things he's given us is this building, and we need to take care of it. And quite frankly, we fail at doing that very well. And so we need to make that right, fix the mistakes, and then steward it properly. After that, Pastor Bobby spoke really wonderfully about this last week, so that's all I'll say, and you can go back and see what he said. Third is the future is uncertain, so why are we pouring so much money into a building? And yes, the future is uncertain, right? This pandemic has changed the way that we've used our building over the last couple of years. It has actually been underemphasized in the last couple of years. But that doesn't mean we're not going to need a building going forward. Once this pandemic is over and there's more people coming to the building again, we need a place to gather. And, you know, online church has been something that's been very helpful. Helpful for us, helpful for you watching at home. And it's going to continue to be an opportunity for us. I think it's easy for us to say, you know, online church is just here for the pandemic, but once the pandemic's over, everyone should come back and nobody should watch at home. And I'm not so sure we should be so quick to have that kind of attitude. There's still an opportunity here for us to engage with people. And there's a lot of strategic thinking to happen around that. But the bottom line is that we do still need a physical space. And we're using our physical space even now, more so as time goes on through this pandemic. Someone else might say, hey, right now there's not a lot of people coming to the building. We just told you earlier today, actually, that we're going to move to one service because we've got a 200-person limit right now, and through two services, we don't have 200 people coming, and so you look around, and there's not very many people in the actual room. And that's true, but again, the pandemic's not going to last forever. And yes, it's probably true that we're going to face a dynamic that many other churches are also going to face, that when the pandemic is over and we're gathering in person again, we'll have fewer people than we did when the pandemic started. That's probably going to be true. However, you do need to know that our online numbers are stable and even have gone up a little bit in the last little while as people are watching from home. Somebody said to me just the other day, I'm not coming in person, but I'm more committed to this church than I ever have been before. And so you watching at home are a part of what's going on here, whether you're at home or whether you're coming in person, and a building is an important part of our ministry. This season too will pass. And then the fifth thing that people have asked about this project is, why don't we do just part of this? Why don't we do some of it and kind of piece it together over time so we don't have such a big price to it all at once? Certainly, this is something our building committee and our elders have thought about, and anything is possible. Of course, we could try to piecemeal it. But as they think about it, it's kind of like a row of dominoes, that if we're going to address this one issue, then we might as well do it this way, and that's going to make us address this other issue, which then forces us to address the other issue. They're all issues that need to be addressed, and they're kind of in a line, and it's hard to separate out the pieces and only do some of it at a time. It's going to be more cost-efficient. It's going to be more effective for us to do it all at once. And so that's why we've chosen to do it this way, even though it's going to be a big project for us right now. So that's some of what I'm thinking in point A. This is why we can't stay here. Now, we could hobble along for a little longer. Sure we could. But point B is so compelling that we need to start walking in that direction. So I want to talk about point B. And as I think about point B, these verses from Ephesians 3 have come to mind. Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, Paul is not thinking about a building project when he writes these things. But he does say that God is able to do more than we ask or imagine through the church for his glory. And one of the things that God has given to us is this physical location. And so I'm saying we need to recognize that God wants to do more than we could ask or imagine through the facility that we have as we steward it well. And the result of that is that God will receive glory through Christ Jesus and through his church. That's what we want to see here. So let's dream big. Let it not be said of us that we did not have enough faith to dream big. That would be the worst place for us to be. Let's have faith to see this picture. So as we think about point B, I want to have three people talk to us a little bit about what they are envisioning. They're going to talk a little bit about point A and kind of the problems that exist now, but they're going to talk mostly about where we want to go and what the effect will be once we get there. So first we'll hear from Barry Jackson, who is the leader of our Connect ministry. Then we'll hear from Pastor Ellen, our children's ministry pastor, and then from Pastor Holly, our student ministries pastor.
Good morning. I'm Barry Jackson, lead of our Connect ministry team. Personally, I'm pretty excited to get going on this Extending Our Impact project. And being on the Connect ministry team, I'm definitely excited. I really believe these plans are necessary to get us ready for what God wants us to do next as a church. You know, we can get pretty used to just how things are, and it's easy to not realize how dated our facility is in many ways. But believe me, new people notice. Let's get practical. I know as we welcome people each week, we're going to be thrilled to direct them to restrooms that are up to standard and actually smell fresh, but in the right kind of way. We also actually get excited about eliminating all the stairs around the exterior of the building and having a much more mobility-friendly facility as a whole. It's huge to be able to provide access to everyone, to every level of our building. Now, I like running out with an umbrella to help someone to their car, but I'll even be happier when I can see those who need it being dropped off under a covered entryway. I also see people walking into a larger, brighter, more inviting lobby with a permanent Connect desk where people can discover and be introduced to what's happening here at Ross Road. The Connect Bistro will offer a more engaging space for maybe a next-level conversation with someone you've known or maybe just met. Introducing people to a refreshing, relocated nursery, a brand new youth center, updated kids' zone space, a whole new revitalized fireside turned Connect Center. All these provide a real sense of confidence and show that we value people of all ages. Don't worry, I'm not naive to think these changes will make our church better by themselves. I do fully believe we can use this renewed facility in increasingly effective ways. Now, my little plug for a crucial ministry. I encourage you to listen to God's Holy Spirit to see if He's prompting you to join our Connect ministry. While we prepare and anticipate extending our facility impact, I'd love to work with more hosts who are ready to welcome everyone who comes. Talk to me if it interests you to be part of a team that wants to create great first impressions and help people keep wanting to come back. So, did I mention I'm excited to get going on this? I am. And I want to thank all the planning and building teams who have done such excellent preparation work. Now, let's keep praying for wisdom and good decisions as we move forward. Thanks.
Have you ever walked into a room and instantly felt comfortable and at ease? That's what we want for our kids and their families. Hi, my name is Ellen, and I'm the children's pastor. Here at Rossroad Community Church, we want kids and families to feel like they belong and are valued when they walk into our kids' ministry spaces. Well, how do we do that? By creating or correcting the children's environments so those spaces stimulate the senses, imagination, and wonderment of God. At the moment, the main entry point into the children's area is through what might be the narrowest door in the entire building. This creates a significant bottleneck as families come and go from classes upstairs. The Extending Our Impact renovation project will allow us to open the entrance, create an appropriately sized lobby for check-in, and add much-needed washroom stalls. The plan even calls for an elevator that will allow us to welcome kids and leaders with mobility issues. The right environment enhances learning. The opposite is also true. Rooms that are either too warm or too cool can easily distract kids from the message being taught. As we renovate, the current baseboard and radiator heating, which inefficiently and unequally warms our kids' spaces, will be replaced with a ducted heating and air conditioning system. The size and placement of classrooms also impacts the perceived value of children. Kids are important to the church, so we want our spaces to reflect this. Most of the current preschool rooms are very small. The renovation will allow us to reconfigure those into larger rooms so the kids can spread out for lesson activities. By rebuilding the education wing, the fireside room, and the room above it, the large gathering space for elementary kids will move from the backside of a very confusing corridor to just off the kids' lobby. This move makes way for youth to have their own environment at the north end of the building. These are only some of the benefits we will reap through the Extending Our Impact renovation project. I'm inviting you to join me in financially supporting this initiative.
Our vision with Rossroad Youth is to create an irresistible environment for believers and non-believers where they can develop their faith, spiritual gifts, relationships, and themselves. While this is happening in the present, I believe that a dedicated youth space could allow us to go above and far beyond what is happening now. We have been grateful to have the gym space to use over the years, and we will certainly still use it for throwing dodgeballs at one another, even after the renovation. However, there are many problems that currently need to be solved, and I believe that this can be done with the addition of the youth space. When it comes to the message portion of the evening, our group has been bouncing back and forth between the fireside room and the kids' big room for a long time now. And the fireside room works fine until we want to incorporate worship into our evenings, and then the easiest option becomes the kids' big room, which of course isn't age-appropriate for teenagers. With both of our groups as well continuing to grow, we have also been finding that small group meeting spaces are becoming quite limited for the post-sermon discussion time. We currently have groups that are sitting on the floors of different hallways. Now, a typical youth night right now happens spread out across many different rooms throughout all different corners of the building. This makes the cleanup process at the end of the youth night or any special event quite time-consuming. Now, if our youth nights were all to happen in one space, this would dramatically decrease our setup and teardown time and give the leaders more time for connections with the kids. Now, during the height of the pandemic, when we were meeting over Zoom and I had a little bit of extra time on my hands, I decided to turn the old toddler room into a small youth space. And since we have been back in person, it has been used just as a small group meeting space, a place where students can hang out during the night if they aren't up to playing games, or just they want to have maybe a more quiet conversation. And it's only one small room, but I can tell how it makes our youth feel to have a space that was made specifically for them. Now, I want this to be a space where students feel like they can drop by any time during the week. A space where the youth of Ross Road know how valuable they are to the community of Ross Road. A space that the youth would feel proud to invite their friends into, and a space where students can connect with God and be challenged to grow in their spiritual gifts and more. And the renewed facility will give the youth of Ross Road a place that they can call their own. And while I will always be incredibly grateful for the spaces we have been able to use over the past years, having a dedicated youth space is something I and many others have dreamed of for a long time now. And being able to have the youth in a consistent space that is designed specifically for them, I believe will make a world of difference and truly create an irresistible environment for our next generation.
Thanks to Barry and Ellen and Holly for sharing your vision and your dreams for what this could look like. As I think about point B, I actually want to start by looking backwards. Because the reality is, at Ross Road Community Church, as we hit 75 years this year, we're not really moving from point A to point B as much as we're moving from point N to point O, or point T to point U, or point Z to point A, starting over again. There's been so many times where we've moved throughout history from one place to another, both in terms of our physical building, but also in terms of our strategy, our ministries, the way that we've done things, the way that we've organized ourselves. We've moved time and time and time again. And I believe, and our leadership believes, that God's inviting us to move again. So let's think about some of these ways in which God has worked through us in the past. Let's think first of all about our facility. In 1947, when our church started, the group of founders borrowed $10,000 to build the first building. It eventually cost $13,000. Every person in that original group was required to donate a certain number of labor hours or the equivalent in cash at a rate of, I think it was 65 cents an hour, the going rate of the day. That was a sacrifice for all of these people, mostly farmers. They had other things to do with their 65 cents an hour or with their time. But they said there needs to be a gospel-believing and a Jesus-proclaiming church on Ross Road, and we're going to make it happen and see what God is going to do through this church, through our sacrifice. And so they did it. It took a while. Worship services originally were held in the basement of this building because the sanctuary on the top floor wasn't quite finished yet. But eventually they got it finished. In 1969, they added an education wing. That's the current fireside wing. That was added for a cost of $22,000. Again, sacrifice to make that happen. In 1977, a multi-purpose wing with a kitchen. That's our current gym and the classrooms on either side of it, the east and the west. The kitchen was actually on the west side of the gym at one point. That was added at a cost of $150,000. Again, sacrifice from people to say, our ministry will be extended, our impact will be extended if we can add on to what we have. In 1980, our current sanctuary was built at a cost of $991,000. Again, big price tag for that. And yet, how much good has happened over 40 years now in that space? In 1991 was the last big project. The current kitchen and the rooms north of the gym were added at a cost of $170,000. So it's been 30 years since we've really done anything big to our building. And I think about all the people that have gone before us in 75 years. I can remember a lot of names and faces because I've been here since I'm born, but some of you are twice as old as I am, and your memory goes back, and your family memory goes back all the way to the beginning. You can think of the names and the faces of the people who said, I am going to sacrifice my time, my energy, my gifts, my money, so that the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ can go out from this place. I'm going to sacrifice because I want my kids and my kids' kids and their kids to have a place to come and worship God, to be equipped for ministry. And friends, I'm asking us now to think 75 years in the future. What are they going to say when they think back to the people of the 2020s? They're going to look back at us and they're going to say, those people had a vision for their kids and their kids and their kids to experience Jesus in this place. And they sacrificed in mighty ways in order to see that happen. This is going to be the legacy that is built upon through the decades here at Ross Road, just like we are currently benefiting from the legacy of those who have gone before, both in our building and in the spiritual legacy that they've built upon which we now stand and have a responsibility to steward well and to carry on into the future. One of the things that was really important in the first couple of decades of our church, at least, was church planting. Two churches were planted at that point. One of them was in the Brookswood area. There was a children's ministry that was begun there, a Sunday school program that eventually in 1964 turned into a full-fledged church known as South Langley Church, one of our sister churches in our conference. It was kind of neat for me. Last month, a person from North Langley Community Church contacted me and said, hey, could you make a one-minute video for us describing about when your church started and how you planted South Langley Church? And then North Langley asked South Langley, hey, can you make a one-minute video describing how your church came into being and how you planted us at North Langley Church? And North Langley Church had a vision Sunday just the other week where they said, hey, we're going to plant another church in the Aldergrove area. And they're recognizing that their impact in their part of Langley was birthed because South Langley had a vision to plant a church, because us at East Aldergrove had a vision to plant a church. And they're saying your legacy is continuing in this way. And now I'm really excited to partner with the pastor, Kevin, who's planting in Aldergrove close to us, to partner together to reach our area for the gospel. Listen, every time there has been a ministry of our church or a person from our church who has gone from here, been equipped here, and gone into their business or into the marketplace or into ministry, it has had a ripple effect through the generations. And Christ is using their ministry in so many ways. I think about that in terms of people, in terms of leadership development. How many leaders have been developed here at East Aldergrove Ross Road Community Church? This is part of our DNA. It really is. I think about missionaries like Helen Rainwater, who grew up here and has devoted her life to Bible translation in Africa. I think of someone like Lauren King, who we're supporting now, who grew up here and has been serving God in Cambodia over the last few years. I think of several others who are serving in other places of the world, who grew up here, who some of them are your children, who are now serving God throughout the world because of the influence, in part, that this church had on them. How many people have been trained for ministry? I kind of hesitate to say this because it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn a little bit, but two of our pastors right now were raised in this church. Myself and Holly were raised here. You invested in us. You equipped us. You taught us. And then you elevated us into positions of leadership to grow and to train and actually called us to be pastors here. I think there's a real sense of ownership that we have because of that. That's a neat dynamic for us here as a church. We develop leaders and we train them and equip them and send them out into ministry as missionaries or as pastors. There's several others that I can think of even in the last 10 years who were part of our youth group that are now serving God as pastors in other churches. But we equip people for ministry in their workplaces, in their businesses, in their homes, and as leaders in their families. There are so many ways in which we equip people for leadership and they put those skills to use. So I think, man, if we look ahead 75 years, if this is part of our DNA that we continue to capitalize on, what's going to be the impact for the kingdom of God both here and around the world, right? Our vision is that we would impact people for the glory of God both near and far. How is that going to happen through us? How is our new facility going to equip us to do this, to be a center for training people for leadership? The impact is not just bricks and mortar, friends. It is spiritual growth, spiritual life. It is new life in Christ. Because you think about how many hundreds or maybe thousands of people have been baptized in this church. How many people have come to faith because of the ministry of this church or people from this church sharing their faith in their families and their workplaces? How many people are in heaven now because people from here had a vision to reach people for Christ, to help people find and follow Jesus? Friends, this is what we're about, and this is what we want to set ourselves up to do really well for the long term. I think about it kind of like this. You might know that on September 11th in New York City, they do a memorial tribute for the Twin Towers, which fell in 2001. They light up the places where these towers stood. There's 88 spotlights that point straight up into the sky. They reach 6 kilometers up into the air. That's how powerful this light is. What they noticed, though, over a few years of doing this is that it became a really powerful attractant for birds who were migrating south from Canada down into the southern U.S. or Mexico. And so they did some radar imaging, some biologists did, and found that normally, within 0.5 kilometer from the site of this tribute, there's about 500 birds in the area. They found, though, that within 20 minutes of lighting these lights, the number of birds in the area went from 500 to nearly 16,000. this light was like a magnet for these birds. We're going to go check out what that is. And so, since 2009, the lights are shut off for 20 minutes. Whenever volunteers count more than 1,000 birds in the area. What a terrible job that sounds like, doesn't it? But this is what I picture for us, friends, that we are what Jesus would say, a light on a stand or a city on a hill that people are just drawn to, that they want to come and see what Jesus is doing among us at Rossroad Community Church. They hear about the people, the welcoming community that we have, and they want to be a part of it. They want to understand what life is all about. They want to find purpose for their life. They want to find help for their marriage. They want a place where their kids and youth can grow in community and grow in faith. This is what we want to be about. This is point B. And our building is going to help us to do that. Right now, it's hindering us in some ways. If we could leverage it, we could see some of that come to be more than we could ask or imagine as Christ does his work in us. So, today's Pledge Sunday. We are asking you to partner with us financially to see this happen. And so some of you have been prepared to put your pledge in writing today. Some of you might just be invited to this for the first time right now. And so we'll direct you to a pledge form that you can fill out. And we'd love it if you could get that back to us by next weekend. If not, there's no time pressure really, other than we made a commitment 2 years ago when our members approved this project that we wouldn't put a shovel in the ground until we had 50% of the funds raised. And so this is what we're trying to get in even more than 50% at this point. Now, because we want to start moving with this. There's lots of work behind the scenes that's happening with permits and working with the city and all of that's going on right now. But we want to be ready to move once we get the green light to move. So I'm asking us to be people of faith. There's so much negativity in the world right now. So many reasons that we could think about to just stay where we are. But I'm asking us to dream a little bit, to say, what does Jesus want us to do? And let's be people of faith and put ourselves forward to this. This is going to require sacrifice from you and me. There's no two ways about it. It's going to require sacrifice from you and me. And that sacrifice is going to be different for all of us. But we need all hands on deck. Listen, there is more than enough money in the kingdom of God for this project to succeed. There is more than enough money. But we're not going to find it if we just look at one another and hope that somebody else writes a check. So the total cost of this project that we estimated back in 2020 was $2.6 million. That means 1.3 is 50%. Now, with the inflation that's happened in the last couple of years, we're almost certain that cost has gone up. And we'll explore what that number actually is as we get a little further down in the process. And we'll adjust our 50% accordingly. But it's not something that we've never done before. That sanctuary that we built in 1980 for a cost of $991,000, if you take into account inflation in the last 40 years, it's roughly equivalent to that. It's the same kind of ask. And those people did it then, and we're being asked to do it now. Now, this is going to require something different from all of us. We've got a chart that our person we consulted with, a strategic council person who does this kind of fundraising campaign, gave us a chart and said, this is the kind of gifts that you're looking for. So you can see this chart on the screen right now. There are gifts of all kinds of sizes. Some of you are going to find yourself in the under $5,000 category and say, this is a sacrifice for me to give under $5,000. And hey, awesome. That's great. If that's what you can do, then that is exactly what we're encouraging you to do. Some of you have the means to give a lot more. Now you can see this chart gives us a total of $2.5 million, so we're actually going to need a little bit more than what this chart lays out. But we're going to need a person or maybe two to give upwards of $375,000. And there are some of you who have the means to do that. And that's a significant financial contribution. Maybe some of you can give more than that. Maybe you can give $500,000 or even $1 million to this project. And that's going to help us to accomplish the vision that God has given us. So what does sacrificial giving look like for you? What is the Lord inviting you to do? That's the first step of this, is to pray about it and ask God, what are you inviting me to put down on paper here? Now, when you put a pledge on paper, this is your best promise. We understand if you lose your job tomorrow, you're going to have to revisit that. Totally get it. Some of you actually 2 years ago filled out one of these pledge forms and said, I'm going to give this much over 3 years. We're 2 years through that. And so I'd invite you to go back and say, is this still what I want to give, or can I increase this or make it stretch out over a few more years? These pledge forms extend for 3 years. We're asking you to pledge money over 3 years, though it could be longer if you want to stretch your giving out more than that. So I do want to say this. I'm inviting you to give because you've bought into the vision. I don't want you giving because you feel obligated. Because if you give out of obligation, it's going to lead to resentment. I want you to give because the Spirit is prompting you to give and because you see what we're trying to accomplish here. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There is more than enough money in the kingdom of God for this to happen. So we're inviting you to fill out a pledge. You can go to our website or find the link in the description underneath this video, or go to our website, rossroadcc.ca/EOI, and you'll find a pledge form. There's an email address on there. You can fill it out and email it in or drop it off in person. We'd love to have these in by next week so that we've got a good picture of where we're at and what we can do moving forward. So would you be a part of this with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you've worked in us, and you will work in us. We know that you have a plan for this church that is greater than we can ask or imagine. So Father, as we put our pledges together and say, this is how I'm going to financially contribute to this, I pray that you would spark that in us, that you would spark us to generosity, and that our shared and combined generosity would lead to something that's so great for your kingdom. Not for our glory, not so that we feel good about what our building looks like, but so that it can be leveraged for the kingdom of God in so many different ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.